Get started. God, you made all things. From you and through you and to you are all things. Pray that you would just quiet my heart and quiet our hearts, that we could focus on what you have to say to us this morning through the scripture passages that we look at and as we meditate on who you are, who you've revealed yourself to us to be. Pray that we would come to a deeper understanding of who you are with our hearts. And that we would live with everything that we do, what we eat and what we drink, that as we worship together this morning through Sunday school and through the service, and as we go through the rest of our week when we leave this building and leave the congregation here, that we would be worshiping you to be a light to everyone around us, that they would see our good works and glorify you. Amen. You can pray for me. I started about 10 days ago, started a new job, so I'm juggling that and everything that that comes with. You can pray for me as I'm there, both in a professional sense, but also just the testimony that it's evident to me that I can have with the people that I work with. And as I'm trying to balance responsibilities with here and everything else, I would love your prayers. But let's get started into what we're doing this morning. So we've been through four of the questions. I'm going to probably do less of some of the commentary that we have up here. I want to make more opportunity for us to kind of discover and to think about and to reflect on what does each question and answer mean for us before I go into some of the thoughts that I have. I want to kind of leave space for us to consider, to talk together, and to have some kind of different exercises for us to do that. So we've been through the first four questions. Now we're on question five. What else did God create? So let's read the answer together. What else did God create? God created all things by his powerful word, and all his creation was very good. Everything flourished under his loving rule. So as we look at this, I want to give space and time for you to think about any Bible passages that come to your mind, any questions that you have about it, or anything about this that you would say, if I believe this, this is how I live. Or if we understand maybe what this means. Sometimes it's as I think about this question in particular. Everything flourished under his loving rule. I think of how God created everything in contrast to how things are now. So I think that there might be something that we realize or that we think about, right, about it. So let's start with any Bible passages that anyone thinks about as you come to this question. Joe?
Yeah.
Yep.
Along the same line as what you were thinking, I'm looking at that last phrase, everything flourished under his loving rule. And after sin came along,
Yeah. Wendy, did you have a... Yeah, and that's an important understanding that we have of who Jesus is. I forget if that came up last week. Jesus was not created. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. He did not come into being. And this John 1 is where kind of a mini Greek grammar lesson. The way it's phrased in Greek in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Greek, they don't have, so we have articles, the and a, so the God or a God, right? Greek has the, but they don't have a word for a. So when it means, when you would say the Word is a God, there would be no article on it. And in John 1:1, there's no article. So Jehovah's Witnesses in particular will take that and say, well, the Word was a God. And they'll actually, in their Bible translation, they will say the Word was a God because there's no article. But that's not the only way that in Greek that they would understand that. But then so you could debate the grammar with them, but then you go down to the rest of the chapter and it's just very clear. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. I mean, this is still Jesus that it's talking about. You don't even have to try to understand that verse to understand that this is clearly saying that Jesus was there at the creation of all things and created all things, anything that was created. So Jesus wasn't created. Jay? Yeah, and through this whole section, I know we kind of brought that idea up last week, and some of the things that we'll get into this week and next week are very much that same idea. God is the creator, just by definition, right? And I said this last week, because even if you're talking to someone who doesn't believe in God, if there is a creator of all things, like just by definition, he can do with all things what he wants to do with all things. That's his right to do. And if we want to try to claim some kind of authority over it, if we want to make him answer to us, then we have made ourselves God. Yeah. You brought up this one. Genesis.
Going back to your very first question, as you go through Genesis 1, everything God touches, he pronounces, and it was good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which shows,
yep.
You know, God is incapable of creating something that is not good. It's not in his character,
right.
Or his nature.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
Mm-hmm. In the beginning, of course, we know what
Right.
Which means what?
And elsewhere, Satan's referred to as the prince of the power of the air, that there's an authority that he has. And if he's offering it to give it to Jesus, then he has some dominion and authority over it. And this is a passage that I thought of. There's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. It's another passage that I it's kind of a longer one in Colossians. I don't know if we need to. It's the same idea. I know it's kind of small up there. I tried making some of the slides that I've started making with text bigger. I heard you last week. It's kind of hard to read. I'll go ahead and read this. Colossians, this is from Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, before the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Oh, it's clicking again on its own. Interestingly, I had a Jehovah's Witness bring up this, reference this, didn't bring up the passage, because he's the firstborn of all creation, so they take that to mean he was born. So he was firstborn, so he must have had a beginning. But, I mean, you read the rest of the passage. I mean, read the next verse. All things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. If Jesus was created, if Jesus is only a God and he's not Yahweh, right? So they're Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jehovah is different than Jesus. I'm connecting it to your thought, Jay, and to what God says. Look at the worship. Look at the position that Jesus has here and tell me if he is a creation and not the creator, tell me that that isn't a huge problem. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. We can't say that about any creation. That all things are through or for any aspect of creation. They're for the creator. You have a huge problem if you take your creation and start giving it worship and praise. And Jesus is absolutely not a creation. Okay. One thought that I had keeps clicking back. I know that it goes back, so I have to go forward. That creation, even in its fallen state, reveals the glory of God, which we see in Romans 1. This idea comes up later, so we don't need to go into it too much now. Okay, question 6. How can we glorify God? So let's read the answer to this together. Question 6, how can we glorify God? We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and law. So any passages that you think of, any thoughts that you think?
Brother, just to mention, he just finished reading Job, and he probably, I know a little bit about Job, mm-hmm. but Job, God, Job loved God, and I think it shows in there that God knew that, and he was not concerned because he knew he was going to come through. And he did. With flying colors. It's a lot too bad. Can you enlarge on that a little bit? Since you just read Job. I'm sure you can.
How God was glorified through what happened to Job, you mean?
Yes, right.
But
when his wife said,
curse God and die,
curse God and die.
Mm-hmm.
Shall we not receive the good and the bad? That's not the way it goes.
Yeah. Right. John. Yeah, that's what God requires of us, and that's actually kind of where the next question goes. You can see, I think, as we think about these and have discussion about these, you can see that there's a clear kind of logical flow through them, because the commands and law is kind of where we go in the questions from here.
I would probably put the second part before the first part there. The idea that, at least from my own experience, the idea that when I'm obeying His will and His commands and His law, then I can enjoy Him, trust Him more, and love Him. It's really hard for me to enjoy Him, love Him, and trust Him whenever I'm not. You know what I mean? So, I mean, not that there's an order.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. I've been kind of learning and thinking about how those things relate to each other quite a bit lately. And one thing that I remember as a kid being taught and having the idea that there's kind of obeying God and there's loving God. There's kind of what you feel and your passions and your desires, and there's obedience. And that God doesn't command us to feel things. But I really don't believe that anymore. There are a number of places through even the idea of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To give cheerfully, without what's the word that's used? In terms of how we give, in the Psalms you see commands to adore the Lord, to praise the Lord. That I think part of how we have to understand the law is that the purpose of the law is not to set a bar that we can say, yeah, I can do that on my own. I can't really just change how I feel, but if I am obeying with my actions, right, and I have a heart that is not enjoying that and loving that, I'm not loving the Lord my God with all my heart. And what I have to do with that is to say, God, I need you. I know that my heart isn't where it needs to be right now. I'm not feeling the things that I need to. And I can't do it on my own. The law is a schoolmaster to show us sin.
Mm-hmm. What he really did for me, so I could do nothing apart from him. And then that turned my love into obeying the world commands as well. It was out of a heart of love at that point, out of obligation.
Yeah. And I think, Janelle, this is to your point also, that it's not like we can just... we can't be disobeying in some ways. We can't be far from God. We can't be not reading the Word. We can't be not living the way we're supposed to in deeds, in practice, and still have our affections be what they're supposed to be. It's not like you can separate those things from each other, that the motivation for our obedience is that we love because he first loved us. And if we don't know who God is, what he's done for us, if we aren't thinking about that and dwelling on, like, what is the gospel, what does this mean, then we just, it's just so natural for me to wander away from that. Chris?
Yeah, the word that comes to mind for me is surrender. Because I think mm-hmm. for many years, all I thought was obeying what God said was going to glorify him.
Right.
So my heart can be very far from him, even though I look like I'm obeying. So until I get to that point that my will is surrendered, mm-hmm. and I'm fully surrendered, then I can obey, trust, love, and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
And I think in my life, it's not until more recently that I began to realize that.
Yeah, I think where we can especially struggle is that I know that there are things that God asks me to do that I'm supposed to do, and I don't just love it, right? I don't just enjoy it. But what I don't want to do with that is to say, okay, what I feel about this doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't want to do this as long as I do it. It doesn't mean that I don't do it because I don't feel like doing it. Like, well, I need to be true to my feelings, so I don't feel like doing it, and doing it but not loving it really isn't obeying anyway, so I may as well not do it. Like, no, that's not there. Then it's like, oh, well, I'm sinning in this one area, so maybe I'll just like sin in other areas too, because, you know, may as well just give up on it. But what it should really push us to do is say, like, God, I need you. Other thoughts, questions?
I've said this before. I struggle with the whole feeling thing because I don't feel a lot. You know, I don't go, oh, I'm in love with God. I'll just be straight up. But I do appreciate the scripture that says, if you love God, you will obey him. And so I would love to just some service just sit down and start bawling because, you know, the Spirit came on me and, you know, I'm moved by the Spirit. It ain't happening. But I am still in obedience because I love him and I choose to love him. Mm-hmm. Do I have the emotional side of it? No. I wish I did, but I don't.
Yeah, and I think that I've definitely thought and felt. I'm my feelings are different than your feelings, but I felt and experienced things like that where it's easy for me to look at other people and think, I don't seem to feel what that person feels. And to kind of compare myself laterally like that. Senor Stick in the Mud, right? I'm Mr. Killjoy. I had friends in college who called me Mr. Killjoy because that's how excitable I am. I don't get really excited very often about many things. When Jay's excited about things, like you know it, you see it, right? And there are a lot of people who are like that, and like there are feelings that come out of them certain ways, and it's easy for me to look at that and be like, I don't experience things that way. So I think that's where we have to stop and say, okay, I can't just compare myself to what I see in other people, because one, I'm not other people. God has put different desires and passions and gifts and different things in me than he put in them. And two, I'm looking on the outward and God is looking on the heart. Even if I see what someone else looks like, I can't see what's going on inside of them. Which means someone who's, you know, crying in worship most certainly might be crying in an emotional experience of worshiping God. They might be crying about something that's unrelated to God. Sure. Bill doesn't cry about anything. Yeah. Yes, Wendy. Yeah, I think part of the difficulty we have dividing them is that we have the way science has developed, the way our understanding of, I'll say, psychology has developed, right? We have sort of categories and definitions that aren't, I'm not going to say they're unbiblical or anti-biblical, but they're not biblical ones, right? Our understanding of feelings, when we talk about feelings or emotions or the head and the heart, when we talk about those things, we really have, I don't mean this in a derogatory way at all, but we have a fairly secular understanding of them, right? But then we have to look at what does the Bible say, what a man thinks in his heart that he is, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Whatever is inside of us is what comes out. It's what's in my nature that is going to come. And I mean, this is what we experience, right? When I feel upset, I can try to not act upset, but there's something that's going to come out. And then Anna Jane's going to be like, why are you, right? That what I'm feeling is in some way going to come out. Jay.
I think when we're talking about glorifying anything,
mm-hmm.
Is just beyond your
Yeah.
Even if it means giving my life, and that glorifies him and gives him that fame and that reputation that he is worthy of because he is the greatest of all time.
For sure. Marianne. Right. And that when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ.
Right. And that's beautiful.
Yep. That even if my feelings are not everything that they're supposed to be, and I'm a person who can sit and try to figure out tirelessly whether I am feeling everything the way I'm supposed to be feeling things. And I'm just sort of belly button watching, right? And I'm not really worshiping God, and I'm not like, I'm just like, oh, well, am I, like, do I really enjoy, am I, like, maybe I need to, but that's where there has to be kind of a balance to that, right? If it's plain to me that I am feeling something that I'm not supposed to be feeling, I need to be praying about it. I need to come to God with that. But to just sit around and think like, oh, like, well, am I really feeling everything that I'm supposed to? Do I really love God as much as I'm supposed to? I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't have to try to sit and wonder about every little thing and waste time and energy when God says, you know what I've asked you to do. Like, do this. If there's something going on in your heart, I'm working on it. Like, okay. Gwen.
Mm-hmm. But can we say they're not truth from the standpoint of what's in my heart? Because there's times that I can love Jim and there's times I can hate Jim. But what's truth?
Mm-hmm.
What is truth? The truth is I love him.
Yep.
At this moment, yeah, I can hate him.
Sure. Yeah, I think.
And we can't bank our decisions on our emotions.
For sure. For sure. Right. My emotions in general, not just mine, emotions are very fickle, right? They change very quickly. They change without good reason. You know, I hear the way someone says something, and now I feel a certain way about it, right? And maybe there's something behind the way they said it, and maybe they just, right? They're thinking about something unrelated. They didn't mean to say something, and now I'm offended, and now I feel a certain way toward that person, and now that's going to affect how I'm treating them. Feelings are not good leaders. If you are trusting what you feel about a person to determine how you interact with them, if you are evaluating what you feel about God or something that you learn about God, to try to figure out what you believe about God, you are going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Seal.
It's interesting to keep repeating the word I. I'm sucking my belly button. Yep, you have an eye disease.
Oh. Yeah, for sure. Yep, for sure. And there are times when God will say, you need to be aware of what's going on in you, and he will point something out to me, or he'll bring someone alongside me to do that for me, right? That's one of the ways that he does it. But yeah, if I'm just sitting around looking at myself and in my own heart, I'm in a way glorifying myself. Glory, the understanding that I'm coming into of what glorifying or glory means is that it's the display of who God is, which means displaying God's love and worshiping and showing God's love is glorifying him, showing his justice is glorifying him, showing his mercy is glorifying him. That when we show who God is, when God reveals who he is, that's his glory. Yeah, I mean, those are things that we are commanded to do about God. So I think that as we kind of unpack what does it mean to love him, to trust him, what is commanded in his law, which I think is the next question, then I think maybe some of that starts to come out. But maybe hold on to that idea and see kind of how that question, because it's kind of partially a question, I think, that you're looking at this with. About who he is. Yeah. It's going the wrong way. Yeah. Let your light so shine before men. And that's a command. I'm not going to be able to keep up. It just goes faster than I do. It's a race. Okay. And so when we're commanded things, I think that's a part of obeying. That's a part of glorifying God. What does the law of God require? Question 7. Let me see the time here. 10. Okay. Yeah. What does the law of God require together? Personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done, and what God commands should always be done. I know what my first thought is when I read that. Yeah. How can I possibly do that? I know there's different ways of talking about this, but when I feel like so many times when I hear, or at times when I've heard, you know, sermons or messages or devotionals on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what I hear communicated is like, yeah, like I do that. We can do that. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's a sense in which I think you can say that genuinely and without being deceived, right? But I think that there's another deep sense in which I know that I don't love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all of my strength. So again, I can sit and like try to beat myself up over it and try to just watch myself. But what that ought to push me toward is to push me toward God, to a dependence on Him. John?
It makes me think of Exodus 15, when they couldn't find any water. They found water, but it wasn't enough to drink. So God told Moses to throw a tree in the water. And obviously, the tree didn't make the water any good. It's just their faith in God that made the water good. And He said after that, that they were supposed to follow His voice and obey His commands. So that shows that we should have a relationship with God. And it's a moment by moment thing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that our hearts wander, that even with the Holy Spirit in us convicting us, right? I think that there's a very clear difference in what we see in Israel in the Old Testament and what you have in the New Testament with believers with the Holy Spirit, right? But what we see over and over again with God's people in the Old Testament is that God provides water for them, and then they grumble. He provides food for them, and they're like, yeah, but we had meat when we were in Egypt. I wish we were back in Egypt. And, yeah. I think I've probably said this before. I think adults make the most sense when I see us as just kids with more responsibilities. Because we do the same thing. Like, how many times throughout Israel's history, you know, did David have to like point back to like your one, the works that you did in your people? And then you have judges, right, where it's like God delivers them, and then they're like, and they kind of turn away from God, right? And then God delivers them again, and then He delivers them again, and it's just like over and over again, God is faithful, and God is merciful with His people. I should just quit. If we smash, yeah, for sure. I brought this up. Actually, this is the Matthew 22. I didn't have Matthew 5. I think Matthew 5 comes up later. It does. And one of the other questions. There's the sense in which the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day who really weren't believers, right? Who really, when Jesus was there, you know, what He tells them is, if you knew my Father, you would know me, right? You would see me for who I am if you really believed in the God of the Old Testament. And they didn't. But they had this sense that, like, yeah, you know, I keep the law. Right? So who was it who comes to Jesus? Was it the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus? Right? And he says, was he asking, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do I have this? Am I mixing other stories? Yeah. And Jesus tells him, you know, he basically lists some of the law. Says, you know, you need to keep the law. And he's like, yeah, no, I've done all. I'm not going to fight with that thing right now. And he's like, yeah, you know, I've done all that. Right? I'm good. And then Jesus says, now go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Right? If you think that what's in the law is just as simple as, actually, do I have it in this commentary or another one? Just as simple as don't do these things. It's like, okay, I've kept the law. So I'm good. But when Jesus says, you know, if you're angry with your brother and you call him fool, then you've committed murder. If you lust, you've committed adultery. That, like, you can set the law down here and say, yep, I've done all that, I'm good. But Jesus says, that's not what the law is. How? Go to 7, just so we can see that. You can arrow ahead. You should be able to. Yeah. Question 7. Just ahead a couple of slides from here. You know, when we see this list, and like, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what God commands us not to do, we should never do. What He commands us to do, we should always do. I certainly need the grace of God. And praise be to God, we have the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that we can come to him. You should be able to use the arrow on the keyboard.
I'm putting it on and it's
not doing anything. Oh, here. Okay. Well, they're working on that.
So, Daniel.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I think you're bringing up an important point. I've thought about this. I always think about things, I think, in terms of, like, how we're teaching kids. I don't know why that always comes back to me. But, you know, the idea that we do go back to that Old Testament passage of love the Lord your God, you know, we do that, but we don't regularly follow up with, but we can't do that. You
yeah.
know,
right.
And needing to remember that we're still relying on his sacrifice and his grace for us, because we can get into the habit, I think, in the way we talk about things, as if we can do any of those things, which we still can't. Just
right.
Because Christ came and he gives and fulfills that does not mean now that I can do it. And I think just the way we talk to one another about it as if we can do those things is still an error, because we're still going to fail.
Yep. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit, because, you know, again, one of the things that I feel like I grew up hearing was, all right, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Do these things. These are things that you're supposed to do. That's not what fruit is. You don't command a tree to produce the fruit that it produces. By its nature, it produces that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that the Spirit produces in you. That when the Spirit works in you, he produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I might have mixed a couple of those up. Pat?
My mind was mulling this over, what you just said. My struggle has been with the question, the way it's stated. What does the law of God require? I understand the question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's the change that the Spirit brings to me that in some ways I want to do these things. Even though I know I can't get to the place that the answer wants me to get to, I desire it. When I think of law, I don't think of something I desire to do. I think of something I have to do.
Yeah.
Right? So like I say, I get the question. I just wish we could use a different word than law, because that makes it feel negative.
But it's God's requirement.
Yeah.
Right.
Like,
I get it, but it's a requirement that we can't achieve.
Question number 13, I think. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Right, so we're going to, and in between here and there is what is the law of God as stated in the Ten Commandments. Right, so we'll talk about the Ten Commandments. But then, obviously, what the law drives us to, right, and this is Hebrews, I think, also. What it does is it demonstrates our need for a Savior. The gospel is bad news first, and then good news. You cannot just tell people, there's a Savior, you can be saved, you can go to heaven, you can have these good things, everything can be great. That's not compelling. If everything's fine, if I'm fine, what do I need to be saved from? The bad news is you need to be saved from the wrath of God. You are under condemnation for violating the law of God. Nobody can keep the law of God perfectly. That's bad news. It doesn't feel nice or good. Jay.
So is the law of God given solely for the purpose of us seeing our futility, or was there any other purpose in God setting?
It can't be solely just to show us our unrighteousness, our futility, right?
So what else is it there for then? Because I feel like the whole intent of the question that we're looking at is to show us, guess what, you failed. There's more to a God giving us the law than there isn't there?
Yes, yeah. And when we look through the Ten Commandments, what time is it? 10:22. Let's kind of start into this because we'll have to kind of come back to it. Did we ever get that to do anything? What is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? It's question 8. So while they're getting it, I'll read it here. So what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? I want you to think about Jay's question. It's a rhetorical question, right? It's a question because he's posing an idea to us. That's why it's rhetorical, right? The law is clearly not just to show us that we can't do it, right? Otherwise, God could, he could just have one point of the law. You have to, you know, everybody that I create has to jump over the moon once in their life, right? That would be an effective law if it's just to show us that we can't do it on our own, right? But as we think through, as you hear me read the Ten Commandments here, and I'll get you before I do that, think about what is the benefit of the law? Because there is a benefit to it, right? What is the good reason that God gave us the law? Kelly? And actually, before I even read those, because we're stuck on this slide, there's more before this, but while this is about... Oh. I'll read it from here. So, the benefit of the law, when you follow the law, and when we seek after what God has instructed us to do, right? That in some sense, it's a burden, but it is liberating. Right? Think about what Janelle said about obeying God and walking with God and what it does for our feelings. So it's the question of why would we be rejected for cherishing someone more than Christ or for delighting in someone more than Christ? And what was up on the screen at the time was the second part of the answer is why we would perish for not enjoying God is that when we actually trust God supremely, follow the law, as when we trust God as supremely precious and valuable and beautiful and satisfying, his intrinsic preciousness becomes experienced preciousness. His intrinsic glory and excellence finds an experiential echo in our hearts and lives. And this is why God created the world, so that this eternal, intrinsic worth and beauty and preciousness would be experienced and thus externalized and magnified in the hearts and lives of a people who find him supremely satisfying. What's compelling about the gospel? There is nothing more satisfying than being in relationship with your Creator. For eternity. If we don't find joy in that, we don't love the gospel. If we think that going to heaven is about not going to hell, there's a sense of not wanting to go to hell, right? But if it's just about not going to hell, Would you want to go to heaven if Jesus weren't there? If you are wondering and questioning, then what you want isn't heaven. What you want is maybe a positive feeling about something. But the love that we can experience when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what that does in us, the joy that that brings in us, the motivation that that brings in us for how we live, why wouldn't I want to tell other people about that? Why wouldn't I want other people to know about that, to enjoy that, to enjoy that? That's not a burden. Wanting to obey God and wanting to follow God, wanting to understand what he has for me. At times it's inconvenient. It's obviously going to be more convenient for me to just do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. Right? That's more convenient. And there are particular times when it's more satisfying to my flesh in some way. That's not a more satisfying way to live. Find people who live like that and see if they're really happy. Look at the end of their lives and see if they're really content with their lives and if they have joy. But you find someone who's been pursuing God and who loves God and who is looking forward to being with Jesus when they die, and look at them as they die. There's no more beautiful way to die. And there's nothing that brings more comfort to somebody, to family, than to be able to be alongside someone as you know that they are going to be with their Savior and enjoy him forever. The law shows us that we can't do it on our own, but it's intended to guide us in the paths of righteousness. Because there's no greater joy than living that way. Thanks for asking that question, Jay. 10:29. Doug told me to be done by 10:30. Is there anyone who'd like to pray for us as we go this morning? Jay, would you mind?
I would.
You would mind or you would pray?
I would pray.
Okay.
Amen.